Today, we're not preaching from a series. For the next 6 or 7 weeks, we're going to be having three topics. So our speakers will speak on whatever the Lord lays on their hearts. And I want to start off today with a profound statement. And that is, the greatest weapon that the devil has in his arsenal against you is you. I'll say that again. The greatest weapon the devil has against you is you. And several months ago, Rosa, I read from my daily reading, and as I read it, my heart started to burn. And I thought, that's what I'm going to preach on. And I know several people in this room will be able to understand what I'm going to speak on. And I'd like to start off with a personal testimony. And then I have 2 points that will help us to work against the enemy and take that weapon out of his hands. So, 5 weeks' time, or 6 weeks' time, we will be having our weekend away. And we would like to say, as elders, how important the weekend away is. And not just to fill up the rooms or, you know, make the numbers, but because it is, or should be, the highlight of the church calendar. And why I say that is because whilst we're on these weekends away, things do happen. And I'm not saying something special happens for everybody every time, but it's the catalyst for different things to happen. We go away on a bit of a holiday, we leave the pressures of work behind, and the Holy Spirit can have his way. And I want to speak about a weekend that changed my life. It was that powerful. So, I've shared this briefly with my wife, but I've never actually shared this with anybody else. As a child, I was fostered, long-term fostering. And my parents, I like to say the word, are coloured, but I'm not allowed to say that today. It's not PC. So, the family I was brought up in was black. And as a child going to school, I had to wear 2 hats. The black hat and the white hat. Because our culture was different at home as to what it was out in the world. And there were times I struggled with it. Not because of my parents or the world in general, but in my mind. I saw myself as a little bit inferior. And that spilled over into my teenage years, when I went to school. There was 2 things I could do. I could go run away and hide, or I could learn to fight. So I chose to learn to fight, or find someone to fight for me. I needed affirmation that I was liked, that I was loved. And that spilled over into my married life. I liked to hear my wife tell me that she loved me, because I needed to hear that. And then I gave my life to the Lord. And I believed in Jesus. And I believed that He loved me. And I believed that the Holy Spirit worked within me. But I struggled with the church. And again, this has no reflection on the church or the people in the church. It was me and my mind. Back when I gave my life in 89, this was a very middle class church. And all of the people that worshipped here were either doctors or teachers or professors, white collared workers. And here was me, a gas fitter, a plumber. And I struggled with that. I thought I was inferior. I wasn't up to the standard. But that was in my mind. And I was very good at hiding it. And as I said, I didn't struggle with Jesus or the Holy Spirit or what they'd done for me, but I did struggle with God. God was up there, unapproachable. How could He love me, as I was told every Sunday? Me that did this, me that did that. And I could never address God as my Father. And I know there are so many others that struggle with that as well. And then we went on this weekend away. And John says it was round about 2005. So I'd struggled with this for nigh on 15 years. And we went to Nantwich. And the visiting speakers were John and Pauline Hymas, who'd spoken at the chapel a couple of times. Now, was anybody there that weekend? So some of you will remember. And you will remember that this couple came laden with goodies. And I mean goodies. They came with boxes of chocolates and cakes and biscuits and fruit. It was heaven. And they blessed us physically and spiritually. But the one thing that stood out for me, yes, the chocolates and cakes were nice. But you will remember that they had the upper room. Yes? The room upstairs. And the object of the weekend was to visit this room. And on the outside of the door was a occupied, vacant sign. Go into the room on your own and do whatever you do. Meet with God if you want, do whatever you wanted to do in that room. But you mustn't let anybody else know what you saw in the room or what was in the room. So Friday evening came, couldn't get in. Too busy, always occupied. Saturday morning, I tried to get in, always occupied. Saturday dinner time, I thought, should we go up now? Miss dinner, occupied. So, Saturday afternoon, I was going up to get something from my room. And the vacant sign was on. I thought, yes, get in there. So, I went in. Full of expectation. I'm thinking something great's behind that door. And I walked in. And I looked and I thought, is that it? Oh, I was really disappointed. I thought, what's all this about then? But I can still see that room as clearly as if it was yesterday. And it was a room sort of half the size of this section here. And it was full of all sorts of stuff. But one section of the room had been dressed out in the layout of a little lounge. And there was a rug and two armchairs facing one another, a little coffee table with a Bible on it, a pair of glasses, and a pair of slippers. And I thought, okay. And then in front of me was a window that overlooked the courtyard below. And on the table here at the side of the window was more goodies. Chocolates, biscuits, cakes, you name it, it was on that table. And there was papers and pens and Bibles and whatever. That did nothing for me. My wife thought it was she was in heaven. Chocolates! I asked her afterwards. And I went to the window. And I'm looking out through the window. And there was kids playing below. And mums and dads were chatting and walking around. And at that moment, something happened to me that I'd never felt before. As I'm looking out of this window, wave after wave after wave of emotions started to well up within me. Now, these were negative emotions. I felt angry, frustration, bitterness, disappointment. All of them just started to well up within me. Never felt anything like it before. And then it exploded. And I remember screaming on the top of my voice, "Why?" And it went on and on. And I'm screaming. I don't know whether anybody outside heard or anybody outside of the room heard. But it just came out and I was screaming at God. "Why me? Why me? Why have you done this to me?" And I don't know how long it went on, but as quickly as it started, it stopped. And I, as I said, I was facing the windows. And as I turned, the opposite happened. And the only way I can describe it would be like on a cold winter's night, snuggling up and pulling the zip of a sleeping bag. It was a fantastic emotion of warmth and comfort. And as I turned around, I knew that my Heavenly Father was sat in that chair. And I fell to my knees in front of this chair and I cried and I cried and I cried. And I don't know how long I was on that floor. I don't know if I fell asleep. But I knew from that moment on that my Heavenly Father loved me for me. No matter what anybody else thought of me, it didn't matter. Because I knew that I was loved by my Heavenly Father. And over the next year or so, I heard talks about the love of the Father and how He loves you. We had a speaker who came from New Zealand, and he spoke of very similar situations, and it changed my life overnight. And I like to believe that it changed me as a person. I would like to believe that I became a better husband. I know I became a better father. And as that realization built within me, I was then able to show that love that the Father showed me to others who were hurting. And you may say, well, that's great, but how does that help us? 2 points that I want to make, and 4 scriptures. And if I forget to give you the scriptures, see me at the end. Don't go home without them. Because I assure you that it can and should help you in your walk. 2 words. The first word, position. And the second word, condition. So the first word, position. The moment you gave your life to Jesus, or the moment you give your life to Jesus, if there are any in the room that haven't, I would say, why not? Don't leave it till tomorrow. Why put off today? Why put off till tomorrow what you can do today? The moment you give your life to Jesus, the Lord puts a screen, and I'm just putting this in a very simple way. I believe the Lord puts a screen between you and us. Because man cannot look upon the glory of God and survive. I believe the screen that he puts up between you and I is the blood of Christ. And that blood protects us. Has anybody ever seen the movie, the film, The Last of the Mohicans? Brilliant film. There's a scene in the film, and this has helped me so much. There's a scene in the film where the Mohicans are being chased round the mountainside by a rival tribe that wants to get rid of them. And there's a point where there's a waterfall cascading from the mountain above. And they're being pursued. Now the Mohicans, there's only 3 of them. They know of a cave with a hidden entrance behind the waterfall. And they aim for this cave. Now, looking from the cave, through the waterfall towards the cave, you can't see the cave because it's behind the waterfall and it's black. But when you're in the cave, you can see out because of the daylight behind. You can see through the water. So they could see their enemies passing by them. Now I like to conjure up that picture in my mind that on the day I gave my life to Jesus, that screen was put up, that wall of blood that symbolizes the blood of Christ. I was able to approach the throne of grace. Okay, have you got that so far? God is in the cave. Now I can't see him. We can't see God. So we approach the throne of grace in faith. Now, how does Jesus, or how does God, see us? Does he see us as the... if only I was thinner? Does he see us, if only I didn't wear glasses? If only I was taller? If only I was more beautiful looking? If only, if only, if only. in the way that we see ourselves, in filthy rags, not worthy. Is that what God sees when he looks at us? I don't think so. I like to believe that when God looks upon us, as we approach him in faith, he sees us as he sees us, in our splendor. He sees us as he's created us to be. He sees us as he's created us to become. And I like to picture that as I approach that throne of grace for the first time, that Jesus has me by his hand. Come on, let me introduce you to my Father. This is my new best friend. Now, a lot of us don't see ourselves like that. But we have got to realize that when we give our life to him, he accepts us just as we are. And he sees the righteousness of his beloved Son, Jesus. And we stand before him in all of our splendor, clothed in the blood of Christ, washed clean in garments of splendor. And that's how I like to see myself. That is my position. And that is your position. And no devil, no person, nothing on earth can ever move you from that position. Except yourself. You can. You can choose to believe the lies of the enemy. You can choose to believe what the world tells you. You're not good enough. How can you approach God when you do this, 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 and this? Or you can choose to believe what God says about you. And that is your position. And nothing can change that except you. But you may say, yeah, but how can I? I've done this. I've done that. I still do this. I still do that. That is your condition. That doesn't change your position. The day you give your life to Christ, the day you believe on him, and you say, Lord, come into my life, please save me from my sins, save me from the stuff I've done in the past. What does God do? He says, George, at last, you've come home. And he accepts me just the way I was. Full of filth, full of sin, full of hatred, anger, bitterness, all of the things that I'd done in my previous life. That was my condition. And he welcomed me. But he loved me too much to leave me in that condition. So what does he do? He says, blessed Holy Spirit, do what you do best. Change this person. Oh, and the Holy Spirit, wow, he comes and lives in us. And his sole job and responsibility is to change us from one degree of glory to the next. But guess what? We sin. We sin. And in those early days, we continue to do some of the sins we did previously. So what do we do with it? Oh, I can't go back to God now.
Why can't we?
Where does it say in the Bible that we're not allowed to go back after so many times? It doesn't. Not in my Bible.
But that's what we think. And that's what we take on board. Because that's what the enemy is telling us. You can't go to God with that again.
How long is it going to be before you stop doing that particular sin?
But we are able to go in faith.
1 John 1:9 tells us, if we confess our sins, He is able to forgive those sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. From the day you give your life to Christ to the day you die, you will be continually changed. And then guess what happens? When you go to Him, through faith, He pours out His amazing grace and forgives you each and every time. You don't have to bash yourself over the head. I've done it again. I'm no good. I can't go to God with that. Oh yes, you can. And you must. Because if you don't, you will start to hear those little tales from the enemy. And before you know it, you're backsliding. That's not what he wants. That's not what you want. But do you know the wonderful thing about the Holy Spirit? When you go to him, when you approach the throne of grace, what you should find is that instead of going continually with the same sin, oh Lord, forgive me, I've got it again today. Instead, you start to change. And you go before God and you say, do you know what, Lord, I just want to worship you. I just want to worship you. I just want to tell you how great you are. Guess what? He already knows, but he loves to hear you say it. He loves to hear you say it. Lord, I worship you. Lord, I adore you. Oh, and by the way, please forgive me for what I've done today. I'd hate to think that my son would come to me and say, Dad, slipped up, don't know how to say this, and I just say it. All right, so you've slipped up. Well, you know, let's work it out. And we do. Why? Because we love them. And if we can love our children like that, how much more can he love us if we ask? I want to give you these four scriptures. If you have a pen, please write them down. If not, come to us at the end and we will gladly write them down for you. Because these will change your way of thinking and how you see yourself. And another thing, and I want to close with this. One particular Sunday, I had finished preaching. And somebody came up to me and said, can I have a word with you? And I thought, and I could see that this person, a man, was agitated. And I said, okay. And we went into the back classroom. And you know, I sat down and said, okay, what's the problem? And this person said to me, I've got to say this, I really hate you. And I thought, oh. And he didn't just say,
I really hate you, you know. He said it. I really hate you. And I thought, wow. But I felt at that moment that this person had to get this off his chest. So I didn't retaliate. Said, okay, carry on. And he went on for about 10, 15 seconds. I really dislike you. You make me sick. So anyway, when he finished, I said, okay, if we're being open or honest with one another, I said, there are times I really dislike you as well. But I said, if you don't mind me asking, why do you hate me so? What have I done to you that's caused this hatred? And he said, you've got it all going your way. You've got everything. You've got a great marriage. You've got a good job. Everything you've got going for you. And you know what? You're so nice. And I thought, okay. He says, you're so nice. You're always smiling. What have you got to smile about? And this anger was palpable. So he carried on, and I let him rant on and rave about it. And then I said, well, okay, well, what do you think we can do about it? So we sat down and we talked through the situation. And at the end, we prayed. We had a prayer time together. And this person was bound, truly bound. Whether it broke the chains, I don't know. Only God knows. But what I want to say is that this person saw something in me that he wanted. And if we allow the love of God to change us, as the Spirit wants to, then we can only portray His glory. And people will see that. And people, hopefully, should want that. So please, take these scriptures home with you. Read them. Read them. Read them. Don't just take them home and read them once. For instance, Romans 4, verses 24 and 25. But I want to tell you to change a couple of words. God won't be angry. How I do it. Now I'm going to read from verse 23. Now, Paul is talking about Abraham here. Now note the way I've changed the we to me or I. He was fully convinced that God is able to do whatever He promises. And because of Abraham's faith, God counted him as righteous. And when God counted him as righteous, it wasn't just for Abraham's benefit. It was recorded for my benefit too. It was recorded for my benefit too. Assuring me that God will also count me as righteous as I believe in Him. The one who raised Jesus, our Lord, from the dead. He was handed over to die because of my sins.
And he was raised to life to make me right with God. So that's the first one. Please, take it home. Read it. Read it for a week. Meditate on it. See what the Lord brings out for you. So that's the first one. The second one is Romans 5, verses 1 and 2. The same again. Therefore, since I have been made right in God's sight by faith, I have peace with God because of what Jesus Christ our Lord has done for me. Because of my faith, Christ has brought us into this place of undeserved privilege where I now stand. And I confidently and joyfully look forward to sharing God's glory. Make it personal. Because it is personal. When you or we go before God as a church, that's great. But when we go in our closet, our prayer room, our private meeting with God, God is omnipotent, omniscient, and omnipresent. He's everywhere at once. But don't think that when you approach the throne of grace, that you're there in a crowd. It's one to one. It's George and the Father. It's Ray and the Father. All at the same time. How he does it, I've no idea. But he does. Make it personal. And then we have 2 Corinthians, chapter 3, verse 18, and Romans 8, verses 1 and 2. They all relate to you and God, personally. Read them, meditate on them, ask the Holy Spirit to share with you, reveal more of God to you. And you can't help but be changed. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, unfortunately, we don't see ourselves as you see us. But we can. And Lord, I like to think of you as having a very big back. You can take what we throw at you. Even if we shout and scream out at you, you will take it. You know how we feel anyway. And yet you still love us. So I pray, blessed Holy Spirit, that you will reveal to ourselves, our inner man, our spirits, just how much our Heavenly Father loves us. And we need to take that on board and believe it in our hearts. Help us to do that today, I pray. In Jesus' name. Someone once said to me, well, several times people have said it, how do you know God loves you? How do you know he loves you? It's okay to read it. And we can glibly say, because the Bible tells me so. But there should be more than that. And I remember replying to this person, I can't put it into words. All I can say is that I know it here, but you've got to feel it here. And when you feel it here, then you know that the Spirit is working within you. So be blessed. Please enjoy the tea and coffee, but stay around if you're a member of the church, as we want to quickly have a word with you. God bless you.